If you have your Bibles this morning, please turn to the book of Romans. If you're new to our service, I'll tell you that we began, I think, 3 weeks ago preaching from the book of Romans. So we're currently studying that together on Sunday mornings under the general heading, the gospel according to Romans, as it's often called, because certainly it is one of the greatest theological expositions of what salvation is all about that can be found anywhere in our entire Bibles, the gospel according to Romans. Now, last week I brought the sermon and I entitled it The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Now, I didn't finish that sermon. You may have noted I stopped at a certain place there. So this is going to conclude that sermon, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. Not to be confused with Alabama's game last night. I just had to get that out. And I have no idea how Auburn did. Hopefully they lost, but I mean, it's bad. I used to get so much joy out of them losing. If we're going to start losing, it's just not going to be as much fun. You pray for my little Ryder, by the way. Cinda and Ryder's better, but Cinda's very sick, has been all week. And Ryder, you need to pray for him. He takes losing so bad. I had to catch his hand several times where he wanted to just chunk something right at the television. And so I know he's listening now, so I wanted to bring that up. All right, enough foolishness. The good, the bad, and the ugly. What are you talking about? Well, it's... allow me to review as I work my way toward the text today. First of all, let's look at Romans 1, verses 14 through 16. Well, let me pray first. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you how my heart has already been touched as I've considered your incredible goodness and your grace and your loving kindness toward myself and toward others. I pray, Lord, in this moment that you would allow me to preach the Word of God with clarity, but most of all, Lord, that you would take it to the hearts of those that are listening today. And I pray, Lord, if there's someone in our service that doesn't know you, that they may hear the gospel as the greatest news they've ever heard. So, Lord, I commend it into your hands and ask humbly for your help. In Christ's name, amen. Paul says in Romans 1 and 14, he says, I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. In other words, he said, I'm under divine obligation to reach people for Christ, whether they be Greeks or barbarians, wise or unwise. And then he makes this statement, as I mentioned last week, he said, so I am ready. So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. Now, to appreciate Paul's readiness, you have to understand something about what he had been through in his life, preaching the gospel. When he came to Christ, he was stripped of his status in the eyes of people, his notoriety. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He had all of these accolades that composed quite a pedigree. But when he came to Christ and began to preach the gospel, he was looked very unfavorably upon. He was beaten in Jerusalem. They attempted to assassinate him in Iconium. He was stoned at Lystra. He was beaten and imprisoned in Philippi. He was ran out of Thessalonica and Berea. He was shipwrecked, snake bitten, forsaken by friends, and betrayed by colleagues, all for preaching the gospel. But he says, I'm ready to go to Rome and preach it there also. And he would go to Rome under arrest, and he would eventually die and be executed in Rome. But I'm amazed at the readiness of Paul when the very message that he preached brought so much peril in his life? How do you stay ready when so much seems to be going wrong and contrary and life is so hard? How do you do that? I heard Tucker Carlson. He talked about interviewing a famous athlete. Before I tell you who this athlete is, it's going to blow your mind. But he asked him, he said he's a very polarizing figure, this particular athlete. And he says, now you know that you have fans that love you and you have a lot of people that hate you. How do you handle that? You're going out somewhere, you're out in public, and you see the fans, they want an autograph, and then this group over here, they despise the very sight of you. How do you deal with that? He said, well, I tell you, he said, on the days that I think I'm really somebody, it hurts me and it makes me mad. But on the days that I realize that I'm really nobody, it doesn't hurt me or bother me at all. Who was that athlete? Believe it or not, it was Mike Tyson. I'm not promoting his Christianity by any stretch, but what a great life lesson. When I think I'm more than I am, everything seems to bother me. But when I'm humble before the Lord and I realize that I'm really nothing without Christ, it's hard to get to me. I can pretty much manage. I can handle things so much better. That's a great lesson. Paul says, I'm ready to preach the gospel. He had that attitude. He didn't think of himself. He says about himself, though he was the greatest theologian that ever lived, I don't think that's with any argument. He says, I'm the least of all the apostles. He says in Ephesians 3, he says, I'm less than the least of all the saints for the grace that's been given to me to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to the Gentiles. He says in 1 Timothy 1 and 15, he says that he is the chief of sinners. Paul did not see himself as something that was worthy of anything less. He felt privileged to go and preach the good news of the gospel. And I think that's a great lesson for us. You know, for years, ancient philosophers and astronomers and scientists, they taught and believed that the earth was the center of the solar system. And then one day, a man named Nicholas Copernicus came along and began to study it. He was a mathematician, astronomer, and other things. He's a brilliant man. And he came back and he says, guys, we've got it all wrong. The earth is not the center of the solar system. It's the sun. The sun's not revolving around the earth. The earth is revolving around the sun. The earth is not being sustained on its own, or it's not sustaining the other planets or sustaining the sun, but it is the sun that is sustaining the earth. It's turning on its axles 24 hours a day. It's rotating the sun 365 days, making up our calendar year. He said, you know what? It's not about us. It is a great lesson in life when you learn that everything's not about you. You can stay ready to do God's will even when you're overlooked, underappreciated, insulted, lied on, or lied to. You can stay ready when you realize it's just not about me. It's about him. And then he had this great message to tell people. A message that he believed in so much, and it was the good news. He says in verse 16 and 17, the good news is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. Those four words pretty much identify the gospel. It's power. It's salvation, it's believing, and it's God imparting righteousness. And that's why it's such good news. Power. The Greek word here is dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from. And I have seen the power of the gospel work in transforming lives. I've experienced it myself. I mean, some of you are here today and you carry in a load of sin. And you're haunted by guilt. And your life is just an absolute mess. And you know, not that I know that about you personally, but I just understand what it's like to live in this sin-torn world. But I've got good news. The message is enough. It has the power to transform your life. Dr. Torrey was a president at one time of Moody Bible Institute. And he received a call from a father one day, and he says to the father, I need to enroll my son in the Moody Institute. So, well, tell me about him. He said, well, he's rebellious. He's difficult. I can't control him. He's got something wrong with him. He has so much pride, and he has so much of disdain for all that's good and right. He's living a wicked life. Dr. Torrey said, well, look, this is not an alternative school. This is not rehab. This is a Bible Institute. I'm sorry, I can't help you. But every day the father called. I just feel like you can help him. And so finally he sets this standard. Torrey says to the man, he says, if your son will come and he'll obey all the rules, he'll meet with me on a daily basis where I can check on his progress so as not to infect the other young men who are studying for the ministry. And if he'll follow those guidelines, he says, I'll give him a chance. And so he did. 17-year-old boy comes in and he sits and he listens to Torrey. And he goes about his day, and every day he followed the rules and he listened. And each time, Dr. Torrey was trying to give him the gospel, help him understand that there is a power that can break the chains of sin that have him bound. And so one day the young man kneels and he comes to Christ. And he's gloriously transformed. I mean, he is changed by the power and the grace of God just hearing the good news, how that Christ died and rose again and could save and deliver all that believe. And one day he's sitting a few years later and he's got an envelope out in class and he begins to jot down some words. And this is what the word says. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace for me, pardon there was multiplied to me, there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Then he says, by God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Now I've given Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And he goes again, mercy there was great and grace for me. He experienced that. This man comes to Christ and he experiences the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as a matter of fact, it's the only thing that God has invested his power in to save souls. Nothing else can get us saved. Do you remember when the rich man died and lifted up his eyes in hell? Luke 16. And the rich man's in hell and he sees Abraham, sees Lazarus afar off in Abraham's bosom. And he's tormented in the flames of hell and he cries out and he says, send Lazarus to my brothers and warn them lest they come into this place of torment. And Abraham says, listen, they've got the law and the prophets. They've got the word of God. If they won't hear the word of God, they won't hear the one rose from the dead. People today have resorted to all sorts of ministry tactics and things to get people interested in Christ. Nothing works like the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's salvation. Now, salvation means deliverance. I mean, that's the thing. It's not a mental assent to the truth. It's not you just walking the aisle and agreeing that, hey, okay, I believe he died, buried, rose again, okay, baptize me. No, it's that saving faith that God gives a trusting heart that delivers them from the power that sin has over them. I mean, that's why it's power, because it delivers. You're still bound and chained to your sin, then you haven't yet come to Christ. You may be interested in him, and you may have made some professions, but that's not what salvation is. And we'll learn that a little bit more in the book of Romans. And then he says, believeth, that's in other words, those that trust, those that understand the terms of the gospel, whose minds have been quickened by the power of the Holy Spirit, they get the righteousness of God. He imparts his righteousness to them. And you know how they live their life? From faith to faith. It all starts with faith and it all ends with faith. Through every up and every down, these transformed people just learn to trust God. When life is not good, they've had this thing planted in their heart. This power, this deliverance, this faith has been placed in their heart. It is the gift of God. And they find themselves trusting God through some of the most difficult days of their life. I mean, Christian people are the only people I know of that can laugh and cry at the same time. We sing songs thanking God for the valleys, thanking him for the hard times. We believe he turns problems into possibilities. We believe that all things work together for the good to those that love God. We live from faith to faith. Glenn told me this morning when I told him, I said, yeah, I think Cinna may have pneumonia. She's really sick. He said, man, I'll tell you, just a double whammy. And I hate it for you guys and what all you've been through and everything. Of course, Glenn is a seasoned child of God. He was just being comforting. But I said, Glenn, I could never possibly complain. God has been so good to me. I am a blessed man. I don't understand it, but God's goodness has been faithful to me all the days of my life. I remember when I was in trouble at school and life was difficult for me, and then I show up at a service on a Sunday night, not many people there. But I loved that preacher that stood up and he brought the good news. He came in there bearing tidings of great joy, and God took that message and broke my heart and brought me to Christ. You know, I told you that verse that says how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel and bring good tidings. It was, say, at times of war, as you may remember I mentioned, where they would dispatch a servant or a messenger to see how things were going. And then the watchman on the wall would look and he hears footsteps. And some guy's waving, getting his attention, and he's screaming that he has good news, good news. And he turns to the people and says, beautiful feet, beautiful feet, beautiful feet. They're bringing the message of good news. The victory's won. The battle's won. You know, sometimes I'm down in my study and I come up from there and I'm at the house by myself, but I'm down there and I can't wait to get to church on Sunday because I know I have good news. God's power can deliver you from wherever you are. That's the good news. Now you say, well, Frank, that sounds real lovely, and I appreciate that. But I don't think I need it. I'm doing okay. I got a nice wife or a husband, or I have some beautiful children. I got a good job. I'm doing okay, but I appreciate your interest. You need to know the bad news. Because, see, until you come to Christ, it's bad news. There's no possible way that I can appreciate the love that God has for me until I realize just how much in trouble I was with God. And you are as well. There's some bad news. What is the bad news, Pastor? Well, he picks it up in Romans 1:18. He says, the wrath of God's revealed from heaven. That word wrath there is interesting. It actually means his anger. It speaks not to the way God is punishing at this point, but it speaks to the attitude that God has, his natural disposition toward our sin. Did you hear me? It is the attitude, God's natural disposition toward our sin. He looks at all sin on every level of every kind with detestable anger. It speaks to his temper, the agitation of his soul, his impulse, his desire. It is a violent emotion stirring in the heart of a holy God toward sin on every single level. You know, could you imagine, could God really be a good God like we sang about if he didn't hate sin? How good can you be if you still love evil? The Bible says in Psalm 97:10, ye that love the Lord hate evil. God allows this same kind of disposition toward sin to live in the hearts and minds of those that have been delivered. They despise sin. The psalmist David says in Psalm 26:5, I hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. The wrath of God, the anger, the natural disposition that God has towards sin. And here's the problem, friends. We're all sinners. Every single one of us are sinners. We've all been born with a sin nature. And now God has got this natural disposition of anger towards sin on every level. And here's the problem. You would think, well, knowing this would be enough to get us interested. It's revealed against heaven, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Every phase, on every level. Someone said there's no degrees of sin. I beg to differ. I think it's wrong, a sin, to disobey the civil law. And I've run a stop sign or two in my day. So that would be a sin. But you think that's as bad as stealing something from someone? Would that be equivalent to murder? Now, they would both make me a sinner, but all sin's not the same. And I believe that there are sins that people commit that engulf them in the kind of bondage that only the gospel, only power of God can deliver them from. And God looks at all sin and he hates it. He's got this temper towards it all. Notice what he says, but chiefly this is the sin that he really is angered with. It's those who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, what that actually means, I'm told, in the Greek is that they hold down the truth in their unrighteousness. They suppress the truth and carry on in their unrighteousness. They tell me that what you have your truth, Frank, and I have my truth. In other words, truth is not found in the scriptures. It's found, it's relative. It's to what you think and not what God thinks. So they can live without shame in their sin, regardless of what that is. They suppress the truth. And eventually we'll see they actually change the truth. It's a terrible thing. And that's what's happening in our country today, as I said last week. We've got people suppressing the truth. They're holding down the truth that we know just from a natural standpoint, just from pure logic, is right. But they suppress that truth. They hold that truth down and practice on in their unrighteousness. If Jesus doesn't come in 10 years, we're going to look at these days right here and look back, and we're going to remember just when and how America lost their mind. I really believe that. They hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, someone has explained the following verses that I hit on last week, and I realize I need to pick up the pace a little bit. Using four R's to help us understand this section that we're fixing to look at, and I think it's excellent, so I want to use that. When determining how people do this or what the apostle is trying to get at. He talks about revelation. He talks about how God has revealed himself to mankind. He says in verse 19, these people are holding down the truth. They're suppressing it. A part of them knows the truth. Now, let me ask you something. You take the Ten Commandments, especially those that the first four deal with our relationship to God. But the last six talk about our relationship to man, our neighbor. Are any of those six commandments that we're not supposed to bear false witness, we're not supposed to commit adultery, we're not supposed to steal, we're not supposed to murder, we're not supposed to covet, do you need to read that every day on your refrigerator to know that's wrong? And he'll say later in the text that the Gentiles don't have the law like you Jews had the law, but they're a law unto themselves. They already know these things are wrong. And you know those, all of those things you know are wrong. Okay? So there's a general revelation where people understand right and wrong. The Bible says God lights every man that comes into the world. It gives them a conscience. They know when they're wrong. So there's this revelation. God has showed it unto them. Was he shown them? Well, it continues. The invisible things from him of the creation of the world are clear to see, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. In other words, anybody that stops long enough to look around has to recognize that there is a power that is greater than they are. The Creator. And so they didn't glorify him in his creative work. They chose to hold down the truth, deny the truth, and now they're without excuse. God says, I will not hold them guiltless. They have no excuse to continue on in their sin. This is the bad news. And this is you and myself and all of us are born with this kind of nature. The second word is rejection. Now, notice what he says, what happens to these people. Because they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. They understood that there was a God. They recognized his eternal power. But they weren't thankful. They didn't glorify him. They didn't give their lives to him. What did they do? They became vain in their imaginations. That word vain is interesting there. It actually means that they became futile in their imaginations. You remember Solomon talked about everything's vanity under the sun. You know, it's just like chasing your tail and just like spinning your wheels. Nothing good's coming of it. So rather than serve and worship and surrender to the God of the universe, they become futile in their imaginations and begin to do whatever it is they want to do. He says their foolish heart was darkened. That word foolish is interesting also. It actually means, it speaks of a kind of a morass of confusion, just a chaotic, things that are not even logical. Their foolish heart, and Kenneth Wee says, actually means their hearts become stupid. They're futile in all the things they imagine, trying to find answers that will not cause them to have to surrender to a higher power or a God. And so their hearts are just filled with chaos and confusion and eventually leads into, you know, morass actually comes. We get our word moron from that word. And their heart was darkened. A darkened heart. Now, that's where they can continue on repressing the truth, suppressing it. This is all rejection of God. And that leads to a third thing, rationalization. You see, people that have to hold down the truth and are always fighting and trying to defend themselves for the sins that they're committing, whether they're trying to blame someone else, as happened in the garden. You know, the woman that you gave me, the serpent beguiled me, and all of this rationalization or blaming someone else. This is what he says. Paul says, the God that created the heaven and earth, the God of the Bible, he demands surrender. He demands confession. He demands service. He demands worship. And he's got these commandments, you know, and they're not interested in that. So what they're going to do is, well, this is what I believe. You've got your belief, Frank, and I got my belief. And so now they're going to exchange the glory of the uncorruptible God and manufacture a God that they feel they can serve. And they rationalize this by saying, you have your truth, I have mine. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man. And that's the moronic part about it. To birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things. What he's saying is, of course, there are many idols in Rome that depict those images there. But basically what he's saying, you're manufacturing your own gods. You know, you have your beliefs and I have mine. Well, let me tell you, friend, it's I could be wrong and you could be wrong, but God's not wrong. And we have to have a criteria outside of ourselves to determine what is right and what is wrong. For example, if you go to the store and you want to buy 4 or 5 pounds of hamburger meat, and you tell the butcher, says, I need about 5 pounds, and he says, all right, and he hands it to you, says, I don't think that's 5 pounds. Well, I'm sure it is. I weighed it, and says, well, it just don't feel right. I bought 5 pounds before. It just doesn't feel right. Well, and so you got this little tit-for-tat going on here, and he says, I tell you what, let's put it on the scale. And he sets it on the scale. And that's where the argument will rest. And here's the thing. You may believe one thing, and I may believe one thing, but we need to set it on the scale. And that's where the argument will rest. What his word says, not in what I can manufacture. So their foolish hearts are darkened, and now they're changing the glory. They're rationalizing. Now, here's where it gets ugly. That's the bad. So here's the good news. The good news, God can save you. Good news, God's got power to deliver you. He can forgive you. He can, to everyone that believes, can be saved. Every person that trusts Christ can be saved, okay? That's the good news. The bad news is everybody needs it, but they don't know it. Now, you keep living like that, and you got to understand how it's going to get worse. It gets ugly. You keep suppressing the truth. You keep doing life your way. You keep worshiping a God that you created in your mind that is not the God of Scripture, and it's going to get ugly. Paul talks about that ugliness here. He says, here's what happens. People do this. There's reprobation. That's when God gives people up to vile affections. It starts there. Now, that word gave them up actually means he delivers them over. He's not delivering him. Here's the thing. Satan's not even mentioned in this text. Trying to show man just how utterly depraved he is, God gives them over to what? Vile affections. In other words, God gives, he hands people over and delivers them to some of the most vile desires imaginable. As I said last week, even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. Now, homosexuals that claim to be Christians, they interpret this a little differently. What they believe is this, Frank. Okay, you were born with a natural attraction to women. I don't have a natural attraction to women. I have a natural attraction to man, they would say, vice versa with the woman. And since that is my natural attraction, I haven't changed. I am just following those natural desires that I was born with. And so that's how they believe this. Well, here's the problem with that. It's not dealing with what you naturally desire. He's dealing with the natural use. The natural use of that that's against nature. I mean, think about it. First married couple, what did he say? Multiply and replenish the earth. How can you do that in a homosexual relationship? Can't do it. Where do homosexuals get their standards for marriage? Where do they get the manual on how to be a good husband to their husband? or a good wife to their wife. Where do you get that in the scripture? Anywhere. I'm not trying to be ugly, and I realize that, you know, people say, I wish you would just get off of this. Well, I've told you before, it's the next verse up. You know, when we're preaching through the Bible, you got to preach what's there. But here's the problem. The bad news became ugly news because people suppressed down the truth. They rationalized their sin. And at some point, God just turns them over to their desires. And their desires are unnatural and wrong. Notice what else he says. Likewise, also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, the natural use of the woman. And if I were talking to just a men's class, I would become even more graphic, but I'll leave that alone. Burned in their lust one toward another. This is a raging kind of lust that just satiates. It's almost a supernatural power. Men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves recompense for the error that was meet. What happens to these people? Notice the next verse. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Remember, this all started when they were suppressing the truth. This all started when they were holding down the truth and rationalizing what is truth. They didn't, and God wasn't a part of their plan. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. What's a reprobate mind? It's a mind that can now no longer process what is right and wrong, especially when it comes to salvation. And that's why you have churches springing up all across America and different places in the world that placate to all this activity that God says is wrong, because they can't process truth when it comes to salvation. They hold down the power of the gospel message, the blood of his cross, and all of these things. And they allow themselves to be delivered to a mind that does those things that are not convenient. What does that mean? Things that are not fitting. Kenneth Weiss says about this, he says, they become like their heart becomes like an old abandoned building that becomes the home of bats and snakes left to do those things that are not fitting. Their stupid hearts are so dark. It's like seeing all of this stuff that creeps around in their minds and in their lives and in their behavior. And they'll look you right in the eye and tell you they're just as saved as anybody. And they believe it. They'll say, I remember the time when I came forward. I remember the prayer that I prayed. And I remember the day I was baptized and all this kind of stuff. But they can't remember the day when they were delivered from the power of sin. And that's what salvation is. And you keep ignoring the good news and denying the bad news, then you can become a subject of this wrath, and it's ugly. What happens? Well, it's not just these sins. These sins are something that most of us identify with. But notice, let me hit on a couple of things here. He says, this consequence, this disposition that God has toward people that try to change the truth into a lie, it leads to not just the things I just spoke about, but they're filled with all unrighteousness. For example, fornication and wickedness, all sorts of sexual immorality and all kinds of wickedness. I looked up that wickedness there, and it says it actually has something that where a person involves someone else or seduces someone else into their sinful life. Covetousness. Now, this is where greed comes in. Where you cannot get enough of what this world has to offer. You're never satisfied. Maliciousness. That's the ill you feel toward others that is so great you want to hurt them. to injure them. When you hear their name, it just turns over in your mind. There's ill thoughts, full of envy or greed, murder, debate. There's a young man that I know, and honestly, for years I wanted to, try to be helpful to him, and every conversation just turned into a debate. Just, as Paul would say, just vain jangling, just wrangling, and just words, and just trying to win arguments and all that kind of stuff. And it just wore on me, and I just got so tired of dealing with it. But he was just given to debate. People said, boy, he's a good debater, isn't he? He can debate you on any subject. And deceit, malignity, whisperers. These are people that want to tell you something but remain anonymous. They want to injure someone by whispering something. This is not something they do out and vocally. They slander someone, but they want this off the record. Why would you want to do that? I mean, if your motivation is not to help someone get better, why do you want to go around whispering about them? I've had people say, don't bring my name up. Don't say I said this. Backbiters. Have you ever talked behind anyone's back? I read something one time, said that if most people, if their best friends knew everything they had ever said about them, they wouldn't be friends long. Slandering people behind their backs. Here's their real problem. They're haters of God. I see this all the time when I listen to some of these talk shows where they're back and forth with their opinions about that. I thought, man, what you really hate is if you just take the scripture and says, well, this is what God says, and they don't want any part of that, you really, there's some hatred toward the God of the Bible. Despiteful, proud, boasters, and then a revealed thing. Disobedient to parents. 21 different sins he lists here. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, all these things. These are the product of a reprobate. This is how they live their life, because they have rationalized that they are just as good as somebody else. What's the biggest reason people want to come to church? They'll say, because all the hypocrites there. You know what I tell people? There's always room for one more. Come on in. Now, if a hypocrite can't come to church, where are they going to go? They need to go somewhere. I'd rather go to church with a few hypocrites and live in hell with them. Reprobation. Well, that's my introduction. Y'all ready for the sermon now? I wouldn't do that to you. But I will say that I wanted to begin in chapter 2 and verse 1, but I just, the Holy Spirit would not let me not nail this down. This is why, you see, some people interpret it this way. They say, well, this is to the heathen. And now when you get to chapter 2, this is the Hebrew. This is the irreligious. That's people that have no religion. That's how they act. And over here, this is how religious people act. I believe he's trying to say every single one of us have a sin nature and we're all capable of all of these things. Notice what he says, and I'll be through in just a moment, and we'll just introduce this verse for next week. Where he says, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Do you think that's bad news and ugly news? And you know and I know that in thought, word, or deed, we're all guilty of some of those things I just mentioned. We're all sinners. So when I tell you, I got the good news, I've got the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's good, Frank. Sounds good, but I'm doing well. No, you're not. Not if you're not surrendered to Christ. And the bad news gets worse, okay? Now, let me just read these verses to you, and we'll be through. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Well, I don't have time. I'm going to move from this. We're sure that the judgment of God is just nailing that. So here we get into chapter 2, and You got those people that say, boy, Frank, I'm so glad you preached against all those people because, man, aren't they terrible? Let it rip, Frank. Tell it like it is. I appreciate so much a preacher that'd stand up and say those things. Let them have it. He said, Paul said, you're missing the point. Thinkest thou this, old man? He's not. I know you think it's President Biden talking. Old man. I'm going to give you a little time to process it. Cassie, why are you shaking your head like that, darling? Old man. That was a term I have learned this week that was sometimes it was common for the Jews. You know, Paul said to Timothy, flee, old man. So he's got these people that have the oracles of God. They have the law of God. They have all these prophets and are part of their pedigree and their history and all this kind of stuff. And so they're pretty good people because these poor old heathens over here, this is how they act. Oh, man, thou that judgest them which doest such things, doest the same. Is there anybody here that believes that of those 21 sins I listed, you haven't ever done any of them? You're guilty too. I don't care how religious you are, whether you've been baptized or not. You do the same. How do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? Do you despise the riches and goodness and forbearance and long sufferings? Knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. He's saying, listen, some people, they join the church and they get amnesia. They forget just how sinful they are. And so they judge others and become critical of this and that. Look, Paul is saying, every one of us need Jesus. And then he's going to summarize in this chapter, in chapter 3, he's going to kind of get it down. He says, everybody has sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to nail down the bad news so we can appreciate the good news. He says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Keith, if you'll come to get our song ready. You know, when I first got saved, there was a little gospel pamphlet that was handed out often. And it was called The Romans Road. And I don't know how many hundreds of those I've handed out in my lifetime. And it's uniquely written where using the book of Romans, it points out we're all sinners and how this happened and by one man sinning in the world. And it takes us all the way to chapter 10 about how we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. And it's good. It's true. But you know what I believe Paul is trying to do before he gets us on the Romans road? He's trying to get us on the Damascus road. He's trying to bring us under conviction for our sin. He's trying to expose just how bad and sinful we are. And that'll get you feet started down that Romans road a lot quicker when you realize how bad you need it. Would you bow with me as we ask the Lord to help us today? And, you know, dear one, I never know who's going to be here. I mean, the members, too. I have no idea from one Sunday to the next. I don't plan sermons for anyone. Never have done that. But as I wanted to move into chapter 2, for whatever reason, God, this is something I had to do it this way based on the dictates of God's Holy Spirit. That's his goodness and his love to you that he's brought you to this place today with a message to help you see that there's good news, but his spirit won't always strive with man. There'll be a time when God won't be speaking to you. He that being often reproved and hardens his heart shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Proverbs 29:1. The good news is he can deliver you, friend. He can transform your life. Jesus paid the price of sin so all who believe could experience the righteousness of Christ. And that faith would be so real and genuine that they would just live their lives by faith, from faith to faith. Father, Lord, I've tried to obey your Holy Spirit the best I know how. Thank you for each person that you brought to this place today, Lord. They're precious in your sight, I know. And I'm so humbled and honored, Lord, that I've had the opportunity to share your word with them. But I realize, Lord, that my words are just so futile. They're just so powerless. The unction is from the Holy One. Lord, only you can transform lives. And I pray, Lord, by your grace that you'd speak to that heart. Perhaps you've already been speaking to them. And help them, Lord, in this moment to trust you. In Christ's name, while we sing.